that a yes back there? Okay. Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again for the opportunity to be together this morning. We pray that you would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of the truth as it is in our Lord Jesus, and not just our minds, but our devotion to you, our love for you, for what you've done for us in bringing us into your kingdom. So we do ask you to be with us this morning. Bless our time together, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, we have lots to cover in this period of time. We have three more weeks to finish Matthew. So it's 26 today, 27, 28, and maybe a blitzkrieg review at the end. So we're going to read Matthew 26, lots of verses and lots of connection to the other Gospels. So turn to Matthew 26, and I'll begin reading. It came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these words, he said unto his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover cometh, and the Son of Man is delivered up to be crucified. Then were gathered together the chief priests and the elders of the people unto the court of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and they took counsel together that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest a tumult arise among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster cruse of exceeding precious ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? This ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But Jesus, perceiving it, said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she poured this ointment upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they weighed unto him 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to deliver him unto them. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, where wilt thou that we make ready for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the teacher saith, my time is at hand. I keep the Passover at the house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when evening was come, he was sitting at meat with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began to say unto him, every one, is it I, Lord? And he answered and said, he that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth, even as it is written of him, but woe unto that man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had not been born. And Judas, who betrayed him, answered and said, is it I, Rabbi? And he said unto him, thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it. And he gave to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended in me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter answered and said unto him, if all shall be offended in thee, I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, even if I must die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and sore troubled. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Abide ye here and watch with me. And he went forward a little and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and finds them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came again and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying again the same words. Then cometh he to the disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betrayeth me. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that is he. Take him. And straightway he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, do that which thou art come. And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them that were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and smote the servant of the high priest and struck off his ear. And saith Jesus unto him, Put up again the sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Or thinkest thou that I cannot beseech my Father, and he shall even now send me more than 12 legions of angels? How then should the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that hour saith Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out as against a robber with swords and staves to seize me? I sat daily in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But all this has come to pass, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. And they that had taken Jesus led him away to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter followed him afar off unto the court of the high priest, and entered in and sat with the officers to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought false witness against Jesus, that they might put him to death. And they found it not, though many false witnesses came. But afterward came two and said, This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, henceforth you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his garments, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, He is worthy of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him. And some smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that struck thee? Now Peter was sitting without in the court, and a maid came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This man also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I know not the man." And after a little while they stood by and said, they came and said to Peter, "Of a truth, thou art also one of them, for thy speech maketh thee known." And began he to curse and to swear, "I know not the man." And straightway the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. What a passage of Scripture. Think again of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and how everything is now in place. But one of the things I want you to see right off the bat is, who's in control here? Who's in charge? Is it everybody else doing these things to Jesus, or does he know exactly what's taking place? And he's committed himself to the will of God to do that which is necessary to secure our salvation and all of his elect people through all of time. So certainly keep that in mind. This particular passage, as five other discourses in the book, begins with a statement like, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these words." Now we go into this last section. All of his discourses, either to the multitudes, are done with. You will see in the book of John, when you get to that section of the Last Supper, then he has a tremendous discourse with his disciples. We will not spend a great deal of time there, but certainly if you want to learn what was said at that last meal, specifically to the 11, you'd need to read John 13 through 17. So here we have the plot to kill Jesus. And it's God, remember, it's God's method, plan for the redemption of his people. It's going to prevail. This is not something new that just jumps at us on the page right now. Jesus has said this several times. "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to be crucified." We meet, again, Caiaphas here. Caiaphas was appointed by a man named Valerius Gratus, who was the predecessor to Pontius Pilate. He was high priest from 18 A.D. to 36 A.D., and he is the son-in-law of Annas, who's also mentioned in this book as well, who was high priest from A.D. 6 to A.D. 15. And so they're taking Jesus. They want to take him by subtlety because they feared the people, not wanting to do this while the feast is going on and there's so many people involved. And so what we ought to do here, I think, is skip down to the section where, notice in verse 14, Judas, again, is brought into this. For a moment, we'll skip the anointing that takes place in Bethany, although there is, I believe, a part in there that Judas plays. So, in Mark chapter 14, we read, "And Judas Iscariot, the one that was one of the 12, went away unto the chief priests that he might deliver him unto them. And they, when they heard it, were glad." It's like, hey, we've found our man. It says, "When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently deliver him unto them." Notice also Luke 22 in verse 3. It says, "Satan entered into Judas." This is before the supper, which also we're going to read about that during the supper. But it says, "Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, being the number of the 12. And he went away and communed with the chief priests and the captains how he might deliver him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he consented and sought opportunity to deliver him unto them in the absence of the multitude." So you'll see ultimately where Jesus is delivered up. But you see, when looking at all three of those verses together, you see the greater amount of detail that is given in Mark and Luke to indicate that we've got to try to find some kind of way to make this happen so that the multitude's not immediately understanding all that's going on. Now, backing up, you have a section there that deals with an anointing that takes place listed here in Mark at Simon the leper. But again, we have a good deal of detail elsewhere in the scriptures about this particular meal. This may have happened actually chronologically before the beginning of this chapter, 6 days before, and you'll see that from the Gospel of John, which I'll read to you. And you'll see how these things tie together, and you'll see who these people were at this particular time in this particular meeting. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. And you might just be looking at that section in Matthew from 6 to 13, see how they tie together, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. Mary, that's the woman, took therefore a pound of ointment of pure nard, which is very precious, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, see now, instead of, even though all there was indignation by all, he's going to single out Judas as the one making the pronouncement. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples that should betray him, said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 shillings and given to the poor? Keep in mind that this precious ointment was considered to be something almost a year's wages. It's a pound of this particular very precious ointment. So we're not talking about some cheap perfume that you might have gotten at Walmart. This is something very precious and special. And it said, he's wanting to know why this wasn't given to the poor. The answer is because he was a thief. And having the bag, took away what was put therein. Jesus said, suffer her to keep it against the day of my burying. For the poor you have always with you, but me you have not always. The common people, therefore the Jews, learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but also that they might see Lazarus, also whom he had raised from the dead. Why? That the chief priests took counsel they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So here in this anointing that takes place at Simon the leper, so we assume that nobody's going to come into the house of a leper. This is probably a leper, a well-known person in Bethany that Jesus also healed. It's the only place we learn about him here in this particular spot. So they come into his home, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, also from Bethany. So they must go to Simon's house where this takes place. And she anoints Jesus ultimately with a whole pound. So it would have been his head, most of his body and down to his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Notice in the midst of the disciples, the men not getting it, we've got one woman doing service, and we've got another showing great love for the Savior as to what he's about to do. So we'll have to tip our hats to the ladies who do a great job of serving here, but just notice it mentions that this is going to be a memorial spoken to her of all time. She prepared Jesus for his burial. And again, in this passage, then you see that Judas is a thief, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, they were also concerned about the influence that Lazarus was having. They knew that this man had been raised from the dead. And so we've got to do something with Lazarus as well. So now we move on then to the Passover meal. Matthew, Mark, Luke have a detailed account of it. John's is expanded for four chapters, but the supper itself, in the degree that it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is not as great in the Gospel of John. But you have one of the most incredible passages in all the New Testament in John chapter 13 and 17 that relates to this particular time. The supper is also mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. So the setup for this is Jesus sends Peter and John. And again, almost every time you see a name of any of the apostles, it's always Peter. It's usually John as well, sometimes James as well. And so they're going to eat the Passover meal. Now, is it a surprise that Jesus is going to be given up and crucified at that particular week? The first verse that I think that should come to your mind, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So here we are at the Passover meal. We are commemorating, they're commemorating then Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And you had the final judgment upon them was the slaying of the firstborn. And in order to avoid that, an unblemished lamb had to be sacrificed. And the blood from the unblemished lamb was put on the doorposts of the house so that when the death angel marched through the camp, see the blood of the unblemished lamb, and he would pass over. And it ought to be extremely clear to us what that is. We need the blood of Jesus applied to our lives for the blood, for the death angel to pass over us as well. And so here this would have been on the 14th day of Nisan, or Aviv, as it was called in the Old Testament. Their calendar is different from ours. That's why each year you see Passover and Lord's and Easter on a different time of the month. Theirs is more of a lunar calendar with less days in a month than ours. And so on the first day of unleavened bread of this particular time frame, they would have, between the hours of noon and 6 o'clock, have been slaughtering the lamb. And then the Passover begins in that evening, same evening, but it's reckoned a different day because of the days starting at 6 p.m. And so now Jesus sends Peter and John into the city to find this room. And again, notice what Jesus knows. He sends them into the city, says, "You're going to see this guy carrying a pitcher. And when you see the guy carrying the pitcher, follow him to the house, and that is his master's house, and there's going to be a table there prepared for us in the upper room." So here we have they would have the Passover meal. It's here that Judas is identified. It's likely that if they were reclining at table, most people eat with their right hand. Okay, so they would recline like this. John would have probably leaned over on Jesus' breast and asked him, "Who is it?" Perhaps to Peter, then says, "It's that man." The rest of them didn't know. Everybody else is sort of thinking, "Is it me?" So they don't know that it's Judas. And so Judas then goes out. Not easy to tell, but I would believe that Judas went out before the transition from the Passover meal to the Lord's Supper. Yes. Probably not. I don't think he knew what this ultimately was going to lead to. Perhaps he had seen enough of the things that Jesus had done that maybe Jesus would figure a way to deal with what when he gets delivered up. Or maybe he was thinking he'll have to be this conquering king that we all want. But bottom line is, for Judas, he's a thief. Okay? And he was willing to sell out his master for 30 pieces of silver. We're not told anywhere, I don't believe, that what he ultimately was hoping might happen. We know that when the whole thing goes through, that he ultimately hangs himself. And again, this was all part of the plan of God. It said that Jesus said it had been better for this person never to have been born. There's a blessing that takes place here as we move into the transition. The words of a meal like this could have been something like, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of Israel, thou producest bread out of the earth." With the wine, it could have been something very similar. "Blessed art thou, O Lord, our God, King of the world, who has created the fruit of the vine." "This is my body, my blood." How would the disciples have understood that when that, obviously, it's created a lot of tension and various interpretations over the course of the centuries. But how would they have understood that? Certainly would have understood that they were literally eating his flesh and blood, or drinking his blood, because he was right there with them. And so we'll see in that sense that we now, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, each week we're being reminded of what ultimately happened, that Jesus was the sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God. He was the sacrifice. He was the propitiation for our sins. And his body was broken on our behalf. His blood was shed on our behalf. And it is the blood here of the new covenant. Is there a question? Okay. So, it's also in Luke's account, it's interesting that in the midst of this, in Luke's account, somebody still asks, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And I started thinking about that. Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? How this brought up at this point? And how might that relate to what is in the Gospel of John? Because I remember I said that the detail with regards to the Lord's Supper is not in John's Gospel. But what is? Foot washing. Foot washing is in there. And what was that to show? He who's going to be great in the kingdom of God is going to be a servant of all. So Jesus, Lord and Master of all, what's he do? He gets down and washes the feet of the disciples. Again, we ought to be amazed at the things that we see that are being done here to procure your salvation and to show us what true greatness is in the kingdom of God, is service. We have a lot to cover, and I'm still not quite at 10 o'clock. Okay, so what happens after the Passover meal and the institution here of the Lord's Supper? Well, they sing a hymn, and then they go out to the Mount of Olives. And the section there in the Mount of Olives where they go is Gethsemane. Before there, he tells Peter, remember who the strong one is, always knows what he's going to do. He'll be the one, and I'll never deny you. Jesus quotes here from the book of Zechariah. All are going to be offended to me in this night. They're going to smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock are going to be scattered. But Peter is not going to deny Jesus. He's very clear about that. I guess we learn that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So we should always remember to keep that in mind. Peter was very confident in what he would do or not do for the Lord. And again, he's the one that you see time and time and time again in this gospel. Indeed, all the gospels. Peter said, "If all are offended in thee, I will never be offended." Jesus tells him that he will. Actually, deny him. And then he says, even if I must die with thee, yet I'll not deny thee. And then all the disciples said the same thing. Of course, they all fled. And then we learn about how Peter cowered, and we'll see that towards the end of this chapter. But they go into Gethsemane, and Jesus, at this point, we know how close we are to the actual crucifixion. He's in agony. So, yes, God the Son comes to us in human flesh as our Lord Jesus. The plan of God is being executed for our salvation. Does that mean it's just a play that's taking place? That there's real no real suffering? No, we see here agony in the garden. Luke records that it was so difficult that an angel came and ministered to him there, and that he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. So perhaps the heart of our Lord is breaking even at this particular point. Does he get help from Peter, James, and John here? Once again, we see that he says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He asks them to watch with him. So what do they do by watching? They fall asleep. Imagine the scene where we are, right on the cusp of going to the cross, and they're falling asleep with him. He's told them what's going to happen very clearly. And they fall asleep. Three times he comes to them. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that betrayeth me. Now we have the betrayal. Judas coming to betray Jesus with a kiss. Now, there are some very interesting things to add to this particular section, and that's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. There we learn that the first thing I think that's extremely interesting is they come and want to know where Jesus is. And Jesus says, I am. What happens? Everybody falls to the ground. So, again, take a look and think, who's in charge here? Speaks God's name. You think of I am that I am. Jesus speaks that. People fall to the ground. Then he asks them again, now who is it you're seeking? Because he knows he's going to go through with this. And so, Jesus of Nazareth, I'm the one you're looking for here. And so they go to get ready to seize him. And what happens? Well, the person who cuts off the ear is Simon Peter. What a surprise, right? Pulls out his sword and cuts off, according to John and Luke, his right ear. Notice detail. Cuts off, and who's this person? It's Malchus. Who's Malchus? The servant of the high priest. Now, have you ever just stopped to think about things from Malchus's perspective? Come out to get this guy. I've heard all the bad things about him from Caiaphas. And I see this disciple cuts off my ear, and Jesus heals him. Jesus heals the guy. Wonder how that ultimately affected things down the road. You remember, everybody's going to turn against Jesus very shortly, but Pentecost is coming, and people are going to be drawn in droves to the kingdom of God. I wonder what, we don't know, but it would be interesting to know what role Malchus played in the future. Yeah, I think he'd be in the front of the line. Right. Amazing. Okay. So, Jesus also lets them know that if this wasn't the plan, okay, I could have 12 legions of angels here and we could settle this right now. But remember, he always has in mind what the goal is. He's going to the cross for his people. Again, the disciples didn't get that. Nobody's going to really get it until after the fact. So now, he goes to the Sanhedrin. So they take him away, and he goes before he's before Caiaphas and Annas. Remember, Annas is sort of considered like a post-high priest. He's the father-in-law of Caiaphas. These men were put in positions not because they were elected there by their own people. The Romans had a lot to do with this. And so we're not looking at what we would call very godly leadership at this particular point. And so they bring Jesus before this council, the Sanhedrin, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees would have been there, high priest, and they want false witnesses, and they're not able to bring any in, but they do have two that are able to say, and it's said a little bit differently in the various synoptics. It's, I'm able to destroy this temple of God and rebuild another one in 3 days. Okay, and of course, what he's talking about is his body. He said this before, John chapter 2. And so, again, we see something like that said by false witnesses against Stephen. He's going to change the custom of Moses, and he's going to destroy this temple. All right, we've seen that ultimately that's where things were going. The customs of Moses, the ceremonial laws, were going to be done away because all the blood sacrifices and types were going to be fulfilled in Jesus. There would be no need anymore for the shedding of blood. Blood that was needed to be shed, that was pointed to all along, was shed, and it is our salvation. No need for any other blood. And so Jesus is there in front of this group at an illegitimate time to do what's being done. This is being done at night. Okay? There's no official called meeting here. They've got a plan. They're going to execute the plan. All right? So he finally gets to the point of saying, I adjure you. I'm putting you under oath. The high priest is putting Jesus under oath because up to this point, Jesus has been quiet. Putting you under oath. I adjure you by the living God, tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And the answer is either thou hast said, or in Luke, I am. Nevertheless, I say, henceforth you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. We have interpreted that in previous messages to indicate that his coming in judgment upon Jerusalem within 40 years was a cloud coming. It's also spoken of as the initial theme in the book of Revelation. He's coming on the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. So they're going to see this. Judgment is going to come upon them. He is the Son of God. For them, spoken blasphemy. Now, what does our Savior take for us? He says that he's worthy of death, and they spit in his face and began to buffet him and smote him with the palm of their hands, saying, they're mocking him. Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that struck you? So, imagine the depths of humiliation that our Lord Jesus went in order to secure your salvation. This particular section that we're in right now should just bring us all again to our knees in thankfulness for what he's done in our behalf. Now we end up with Peter. Remember how bold Peter was. Okay, so John must have had some connection with the people because he's enabled to get in there close to the action that's taking place. Peter's sitting outside the court. At first, you've got a maid comes to him. And this guy's a Galilean. I know he's been with Jesus. I know he's been with him. So you must be, you're one of his followers, right? I don't know him. Same thing happens again. I don't know him. Then he begins to curse and to swear. And immediately, cock crows. It says, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me. Three times he went out and wept bitterly. But one point that is mentioned in Luke 22, and I'll read that to you. Luke 22:61. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me three times. The verse right before that says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Can you imagine when those set of eyes made contact? Jesus, in front of this austere group, now turns around and looks at Peter with all these women and those who are saying that they knew him, and he's denying, and they make eye contact. Don't you think that just dropped him to the ground? It says he went out and wept bitterly. See how poor we are in our own strength, even if we think we're strong. See how poor we are before the coming of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see again how much of a transformation takes place in the lives of the apostles when that particular event does take place. But you see through this, Jesus is on his own, willingly on his own to be our Savior. What a great God and King we serve. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do bow down before you. We've read these passages time and time and time again, but we never stop being amazed at the depths that you undertook in order to secure our salvation. We know we're not thankful enough, never will be, but we should be. And so we ask that you continue your work in our lives. We're thankful that we live beyond the cross and beyond Pentecost. We know the power of the Spirit in our life. We have the blessing of the completion of the Word of God. We have so many advantages in the day in which we live, and we pray that you would strengthen us in this day, that we would be bold and firm in the faith and take a stand for you as we should. Thank you for your great blessing to us. We lift this up to you. In the name of our Savior, amen.